Well, good evening. Once again, let's open our Bibles to Genesis 22. Lord, we do pray as we turn again to your word. Lord, we thank you that it's living and powerful. And Lord, as you said, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it divides between the soul and the spirit. And Lord, we pray tonight that our spirits might be refreshed. We pray that we might be encouraged in our spirit. And Lord, I pray that there wouldn't be a single person here tonight who's come with a heavy heart or a confused mind or a troubled soul that wouldn't be strengthened and lifted up by your presence and through your word. So, Lord, we're here to receive from you. We're here to be instructed. We're here to be built up in our faith. So do that, we pray, for us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our last study, many of you would remember, we looked at the prophetic aspect of Abraham offering up Isaac. There we saw how Abraham was a type of the Father. He's a picture of God the Father here in this story, and Isaac, as we saw, is a type of the Son. We noted that Isaac was referred to as Abraham's only son. We also noted that here we have the first occurrence of the word love in the Bible. And remember, it is in the context of the love between a father and a son. We saw how Mount Moriah is the place where Solomon would later build the temple, and also the place where one day Christ would be crucified. Finally, we saw that Abraham prophetically named the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. So what we want to do now is we want to take a look at this event in Abraham's life from the standpoint of this being his greatest test of faith. Abraham's greatest test of faith. So let's pick up once again then in verse 1 of chapter 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. It seems from the chapter division here, or from the previous chapter, that there was quite a long season between the events of the 21st chapter and these events now opening the 22nd chapter. As we pointed out previously, Isaac was probably in his 20s at this point. Most commentators, most even the Jewish writers put him at somewhere between 25 and possibly even 35. So he's a full-grown man. So obviously many years have transpired. And it seems, although, you know, it's passed by in silence, it seems that it was a long season of blessing. A long season of blessing. Of course, Abraham had had all of those years of development, all of those years of waiting for the fulfillment of the promise. Those 25 long years from the time that he originally left his own land and finally received the fulfillment of the promise through the birth of Isaac. And you remember all of the different experiences that he had. And then having received the promise, it seems that it was then just a long season of blessing. Just enjoying the goodness of God there with the promised seed, Isaac, watching Isaac grow. And it might have seemed that Abraham had reached the pinnacle of his faith. It might have seemed that he was never to be challenged or tested again. But yet, as we read here, we come now to the greatest test of Abraham's life. After this long season of blessing. So, you know, God is always going to be at work in our lives. As long as we're here in the world, we will never arrive at a plateau where we have attained spiritual perfection. We'll never come to that place where there aren't new challenges, no matter how long we live. God is always going to be working. As long as we're alive, He's going to be working and stirring up our faith and perfecting our faith. And so Abraham now comes at this later stage of life to the greatest test of his life. One that would push him to the limits, both emotionally and mentally. Now, it would push him to the limits emotionally because all of a father's love is wrapped up in Isaac. And of course, as we go on, the Lord speaks to him, Abraham, and he said, "Here I am." Then the Lord said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So the emotional trial that Abraham passed through for this brief period, a 3-day period, but can you imagine those 3 days? Now, we're not told at all what was going on in the mind of Abraham. I think we can take the liberty to just sort of guess, and I think we could sort of put ourselves in the position and just think of what it would be like for us. That's probably how he felt. He was thoroughly human, just like we are. And so this test would push him to the emotional limit. It would also push him to the limit mentally, because all the promises of God were wrapped up in Isaac. So this would have been one of those things where mentally Abraham would have struggled, no doubt, to understand how it could be that God could still fulfill his yet unfulfilled promises through Isaac if Isaac were to be sacrificed. So it's this deep emotional and mental anguish that Abraham enters into at this stage. Basically, what God is now requiring of Abraham is that he put his most cherished possession upon the altar. That he surrender his most cherished possession over to God. Now, we already pointed out in the previous message that there was never any intention on God's part for Abraham to actually offer Isaac. We pointed out how God had declared that the thought of human sacrifice was appalling to him. It was abominable to him. It never entered his mind. But I also mentioned to you, Abraham didn't know that at the time. So as far as Abraham knew, this was something that he was to actually follow through with, putting it all on the altar. There are times when God will call us to put everything on the altar. It might indeed be the thing that you love the most. That good thing, that thing that God himself has given you, that thing that you prayed and perhaps waited so long for, that thing through which you're hoping to see the work of God accomplished, that thing that embodies all the promises of God, yet that is the very thing that God sometimes will say to us, I want you to lay this down before me. And so, like with Abraham, for us, we're suddenly faced with a tremendous struggle. We're faced with a tremendous struggle emotionally. Oh, but Lord, I love this. Maybe it's a person. Lord, I love this person. I don't understand why you would be, you know, asking this of me. And then there's that mental perplexity that comes, because perhaps it's something that we've been convinced that, you know, this is the very thing that God has given to me. This is the thing that God is working through in my life. This is the thing through which the promises of God are going to be fulfilled. But now the Lord he's calling me to surrender it up to him. So we, like Abraham, we can go through similar kinds of things. Now, what happened with Abraham that led to this kind of a test? Again, we don't know for sure. Was it that perhaps Isaac had become so precious to Abraham? Could it have been that Abraham might have slightly forgotten the promise of God, or that Isaac was, you know, really God's servant? You know, could it have been something like that? We don't know. But I think of something that might be sort of a parallel. I think of Mary. Of course, I'm talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we know the story of the nativity. We know the story of the visitation of the angel Gabriel to Mary, and you know, the virgin birth and all of those things. Of course, we know all of that, and Mary knew all of that. But do you remember the incident when Jesus was about 12 years old, when the family had gone up to Jerusalem? And then after spending time there during the Passover, as they were making their way back to Nazareth, they noticed suddenly that Jesus wasn't among them. And so they searched amongst all of the relatives and they didn't find him. So they ended up, of course, going back to Jerusalem. And you remember what happened. They found him there in the temple, and he was discussing spiritual things with the doctors of the law. And maybe you remember the words that Mary said to him. She said, "Why have you done this to us? Didn't you know that your father and I were worried about you?" And you remember the response of Jesus? Jesus said, "I must be about my father's business." Mary referred to Joseph as the father of Jesus at that point. Jesus reminded Mary, "I'm about my father's business." And so it seems that perhaps Mary, who had these, you know, great experiences and these glorious promises, and of course knew deep in her heart that Jesus was the Son of God, it seems that maybe in some ways he just sort of lost sight of that, and this was a reminder of that. And perhaps it was the case with Abraham, that he maybe in some way lost sight. We don't know, but it's interesting that this is the thing that God requires of him. Now, remember when we talked about Ishmael? And you remember Ishmael, he was the other son of Abraham. He was the son that was born of Hagar. And we pointed out how God never recognized Ishmael because he was a work of the flesh. And so we use the name Ishmael. We use it even metaphorically to some extent as Christians today when we're talking about an attempt in the flesh to help God. You know, I've heard people say, "Oh boy, you know, I created an Ishmael over there. You know, what they're saying basically is, you know, I tried to help God out and I messed everything up. Now, I think with that same kind of, you know, metaphorical type of a perspective, there's something with Isaac as well. And using Isaac in that metaphorical kind of a way, I think Isaac could be a picture of holding too tightly onto the things that belong to God. That might have been what Abraham was doing at this point. It seems like it could have been. And it's certainly something that we all are capable of doing and occasionally guilty of doing. We're holding too tightly onto the things that belong to God. Our children. I think sometimes we do this as parents. You know, we talk about how much we want our kids to follow the Lord and, oh, we just want them to serve God. And that's, you know, what we would say. And that's probably what we've even prayed for. And that's what we're anticipating for their lives. And then they come home one day and say, hey, Mom and Dad, guess what? The Lord's calling me to the mission field. What? What do you mean the mission field? You haven't finished your college education yet. Oh, but it's okay, Mom and Dad. The Lord's going to take care of me. I'm going to trust. Oh, now listen, you need to be more practical than that. And, you know, all of a sudden, these great dreams we had for them going out and serving God, when it comes to the reality, we're backpedaling. And why are we backpedaling? Because what we're doing is we're forgetting something. We're holding too tightly onto the things that belong to God. We have to remember, wait a second, this is God's child. Now, when my children came to me a few years ago and told me that the Lord was calling them to move about 450 miles north of us, you know, I thought, let's pray a little bit more about that. Now, let's talk about that. Are you sure? You know, and I found myself, in my mind anyway, just doing this kind of a thing. And my tendency was to try to hold on, and there was that strong temptation to sit down with them and say, look, no, you know, you don't need to do that. Look, there's plenty of opportunities to serve the Lord right here. You know, we'll send somebody else. You know, they can go do that. But you know, the Lord spoke to me so clearly and said, do not do that to them. I mean, it was really a strong word from the Lord. Do not do that. I am going to use this in their lives. The Lord spoke that to me. But there was that, you know, sort of that tendency to try to hold on. And not let them enter into all that God had for them. You see, we can do that at times. We can do that sometimes with our ministries. We get very possessive of ministry. Well, this is my ministry. And we forget that, you know, it's really the Lord's ministry. And, you know, sometimes the Lord is saying, I want you to let go. I want to do something fresh. I want to do something new. Oh, but, you know, we're holding on. I used to say, many years ago, when people would ask me something about the church, I would respond, well, you know, it's the Lord's church. And I was being sincere. But you know, there came a point when the Lord sort of challenged me with that. When the Lord was calling me to leave that great fellowship and to move on and to turn it over to somebody else, and I was tempted to just sort of hold on, the Lord reminded me, now, didn't I hear you say a number of times that it's my church? I was busted. Yes, Lord, I have said that. So, you know, we can do that. We can do that with a lot of things. We can do that with our careers, maybe. But Lord, I've worked so hard to get in the position I'm in, and you know, Lord, this is what I want to do for you. But God might be saying, well, you know, I've actually got something else for you. Maybe it's our possessions. Maybe the Lord is wanting to do some rearranging. Maybe he's saying, you know, we need to get rid of this. You don't need that. Oh, but Lord, these are ours, Lord. You know, I'm using them for you. Lord, this boat is fantastic. I mean, it's just, you know, there's so much great fellowship that happens on this boat, Lord. The Lord's saying, no, I don't really want a boat right now. And we can do all kinds of things. I could go on with examples all night, probably. But you know, even our dreams. Oh, but Lord, I want to do this for you. And oh, Lord, I'm, you know, and the point is this. We have to remember that at the end of the day, God is wanting me to lay everything on the altar before him. And that's what God is calling Abraham to do right here. What God is calling Abraham to do seems to be contrary to everything that Abraham has hoped and dreamed and planned for. It seems to just fly completely in the face of what he believed God was going to do. But that is what God is calling him to do. Putting it all on the altar. Probably the closest experience that I had personally to this was back a few years ago. Many of you know that Cheryl and I, we, in 1996, we moved to Britain and we planted a church in London. And it was a very difficult thing to leave our fellowship down in Vista. It was a wonderful church. And I'll never forget the last day we were there from 7 a.m. till 7 p.m. We did nothing but hug people and cry all day long. It was a brutal, brutal day. We loved that fellowship. And it was hard to make that decision to move. But you know, we really felt strongly that the Lord was calling us to do it. We just had that deep conviction that our ministry there, it had come to a conclusion that God was calling us to something else. And so we went off, we went to Britain, and then we were there for, well, after about 3 years, the church had grown to about 300 people. That's not a large church by our standards here, but, you know, it was a growing church, it was a thriving church, and we knew many of the people by name personally. We had had the privilege of leading many of them to Christ, and we were very much enjoying just watching what God was doing with this fellowship. But you know, the Lord began to speak to me that it was time to leave them and to come back here. And that was a very difficult thing for me to understand. It just seemed so strange. And, you know, the best way I can illustrate it is it, what I felt like was happening to us is that we were being asked to give up a child that we had birthed and turn it over to somebody else to raise it. And I wrestled back and forth with the Lord, and I tried to, you know, make sense of that. And Lord, it just seems like it's premature. It just doesn't seem like the, you know, but I had this strong sense that God was saying, I want you to just put it in my hands. And of course, I eventually did. I finally did, but I share that just to, you know, to illustrate the point. This was the most difficult thing Abraham ever had to do, but it was what God was calling him to do. And sometimes God will call us to just lay it all down before him. That most precious thing to us, he's going to say, I want you to just put it on the altar and trust me with it. That's what's happening here with Abraham. Now, the thing that is very impressive at this stage in Abraham's life is his obedience. Look at the very next verse, verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Amazing. Notice the swiftness with which he obeyed. Notice the unquestioning obedience at this time in Abraham's life. You see, what we're seeing here now is we're seeing a man whose faith has matured. We've been following Abraham, and we've been pointing out, you know, his ups and downs. Although he's always referred to in the positive sense of a man of faith, as we look closely at his life, you remember we've seen him go up and down. We've seen him be, you know, strong and consistent, and we've also seen him be weak and inconsistent at times. But now, the greatest test in his life comes. And there's no hesitation. There's no argumentation. There is just a swift, unquestioning obedience. This is the mark of a mature man in the faith. And that's what's happened in Abraham's life over all of these years. And during that long season of blessing, Abraham, no doubt, many times over, would just think back through that whole thing, just rehearse it all over again as he would look at Isaac and just say, "Man, Lord, you are so good." Remembering all of those years and all of that waiting, but now here he is. So his faith is strong. Faith, as we've pointed out, I want to remind you again, faith is developed over time. We are not great men and women of faith overnight. It's a process. Our faith is developed over a period of time. God is doing something in our lives that's, to some extent, it's taking a lifetime. Faith is developed over time, and faith begets greater faith. So how do I grow in faith? Well, I grow in faith by exercising faith in the things that God brings my way. And the Lord, of course, is wise, and he's gracious, and he's faithful. As Paul reminded us, he's faithful not to allow us to be tested beyond what we are able. If this would have taken place immediately after the birth of Isaac, who knows whether Abraham could have handled it or not? Probably not. That's probably why it didn't happen then. And likewise with us, we can have this kind of confidence that God is not going to allow us to be tested beyond our maturity level, if you will. And he's going to bring along things that are designed specifically to take us sort of a step at a time up the ladder of faith. So faith begets greater faith. But there does come a time in our lives when God then begins to expect from us greater steps of faith, greater acts of faith, deeper trust in him, because we've got this long history behind us. I can think of times over the years where I've gone through things, and then maybe some years later I'm going through something similar, and I'm wavering. I'm thinking, I don't know. And the Lord will remind me, wait a second, you've been through this before, haven't you? Remember what I did back then? Oh, yes. And looking back on the faithfulness of God in those past seasons, it strengthens us to face the present season, knowing that God brought us through that. He's going to bring us through the present crisis as well. So faith begets greater faith. Abraham's faith is now fully mature. And so the test is a test that is suited to his faith, really. And this is where we see what Paul said about Abraham really clearly. Let me remind you of what he said in Romans chapter 4. He said, Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Now, Paul sort of uses these words to describe the overall picture of Abraham's faith. Surely they're applicable in this particular situation, especially in this situation, because this is what we see. He does not waver at the promise of God whatsoever. There's no indication in the text that Abraham wavered at all. Certainly he was emotionally disturbed, as we pointed out. He was mentally probably confused, but yet there was absolutely no wavering. He immediately, unquestioningly, moved ahead in obedience. He didn't waver at the promise of God. And you see, God will bring us along, and he then will expect from us progress in our faith, and ultimately he's wanting to bring us to the place where we're not wavering at the promises of God any longer. Where we're not hesitating, or we're not grumbling, or we're not trying to talk God out of a particular situation. We're just simply saying, Lord, I trust you. That's where God is working to bring each and every one of us to. Sometimes I'll talk to a person who has been with the Lord for many years, but strangely enough, they're sort of looking to the Lord to deal with them today, like he dealt with them 15 or 20 years ago when they were new in the faith. And it doesn't work that way. You deal much differently with a baby or with a child than you do with an adult, don't you? And of course, as a parent, you deal much differently with your adult children than you do with your little children. And if you reverted to dealing with your adult children like you dealt with your little children, it would be odd. It would be a strange thing. It would be wrong. But, sometimes you'll find a person who's wanting that same sort of thing that they had in their immature state, and God's not working that way. I remember some time ago talking to a fella, and it was crystal clear to me that God was encouraging him to take a step of faith, to move on from where he was at. But he wasn't willing to do it. He was afraid to do it, basically. And he said, well, I'm just waiting for God to speak to me like he did 20 years ago when he got me to where I'm at today. And I responded to him and said, God's not going to speak to you that way. 20 years ago, that's how God spoke to you, because you were 20 years more immature. But now, after these 20 years, you shouldn't expect that same kind of thing from the Lord. This is how the Lord's speaking to you. And he's wanting, basically what he was saying is, I'm not going to take a step of faith until I can see that everything's going to work out. Well, what kind of step of faith is that? It's not a step of faith, right? If I can see how everything's going to work out, there's absolutely no faith involved in what I'm doing. It's when I can't see it. It's when it doesn't, seem to make sense. I was talking to one of the young guys today, and I asked him, he's dating a gal, and they've been talking a little bit about marriage and all of that. And I said, have you guys set a date? And he said, no. He said, we're trying to kind of pencil it out, and it just doesn't seem like it's working out. He's talking about the financial element of their lives. And I just looked at him. I said, oh, forget that. Don't even bother with that. It'll never pencil out. The question isn't, will it pencil out? The question is, what is God calling you to do? And that same thing is true all across the board in life. We tend to want to sit down and map it all out and make sure that we can figure it all out, and we've got it all planned in advance, and we just see how everything's going to work out. And then we say, okay, I'm launching out in faith. No, we're not launching out in faith. No, we're launching out in faith when we look at it and say, this, this doesn't pencil out. This doesn't make sense. Now, I'm not promoting irresponsibility, but, you know, God does things a lot different than the world does them. He does things a lot differently than we would quite often do them. And so we have to be aware of that. This command from God to Abraham made absolutely no sense in light of what God had previously told Abraham. Didn't make a bit of sense at all. It seemed completely contrary to everything that Abraham was anticipating. But nevertheless, he swiftly and without question was obedient. He did not waver at the promise of God. And I love the way Paul puts it. He was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Why? Because he was fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And that's where God wants us to be. He wants us to be convinced, fully convinced that what he's promised, he's able to perform. Now, I know we're in an economic crisis. I read today that the unemployment rate is in the state of California is above 10%. They're estimating that it's going to get higher. And, you know, when you look at all of that, it doesn't seem like the right time to be venturing out or, you know, making big plans for this or that or the other thing. But really, it all depends on what you're basing your venture on. What you're basing your plan on. If you're basing it on, you know, looking at the economy and trying to figure out where things are going to go before you make a decision, well, that's what a lot of people do. But we are God's people. And we should not take those things into consideration. If God is clearly speaking to us about doing something, going somewhere, launching out in some way, we don't need to be concerned with all of that. As a matter of fact, from my experience, what I've seen most often is God usually creates a deficit kind of a situation, and then that's when he launches you out into something. I've known a few guys over the years who, wonderful guys, wanted to serve the Lord, had, you know, very successful in business, and a couple of guys that I know have, you know, had these amazing retirement packages there sort of offered to them, which would basically kind of pave the way and or pad the way for them for the rest of their lives. They don't have to worry about anything, and they're going to just, you know, take that retirement package and never have to take a penny from the church. They're going to commit themselves to full-time service, and, you know, there they go. And I've seen so many times that before they get to that moment of taking that step, God, I believe it's God, he'll take away that package. Suddenly it's not there. And basically I think what the Lord is doing is saying, I don't want you trusting in this retirement package, I want you trusting in me. And so I've seen these guys, you know, where they come to this place and this is what we're going to do, and then all of a sudden the thing vanishes. What are we going to do now? Well, if God's calling you, then you need to keep moving ahead regardless of whether that's there or not. Because that's not what our trust is in. And so that swift and unquestioning obedience. Now, notice here in the story, and we've read the story already, we read it last time around, but if you look over in the 12th verse, God's response to Abraham's faith. What do we see here? Well, verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called to him, or back in verse 10, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Look what God does in response to Abraham's faith. What does he do? He restores Isaac to him. Now, as we pointed out previously, remember, Abraham was so full of faith at this point that he was convinced. Remember, he said to the young men, he took two young men with him. When they came to the base of the mountain there, he said, "You wait here, the lad and I, we will go worship and we will come back." Abraham was convinced, we're told from the author of Hebrews, he was convinced that if need be, God would raise Isaac from the dead. He was convinced of that. That's how strong his faith was at this point. So we see, as Abraham is obedient, as he immediately obeys without any wavering, what does God do? God actually accomplishes what he intends to accomplish, but he restores Isaac to Abraham. Abraham, of course, you know the story, doesn't end up offering Isaac. And this is something that doesn't always happen, but I think it's something that happens quite often. Quite often, God will restore things to us that he has called us to give up for him. And basically, it's just simply a test as to whether we would give it up or not. You see, what God is really looking for from us, he's looking for total surrender, he's looking for obedience. And like I said, although it doesn't happen 100% of the time, sometimes the Lord calls you to give up something and you do and he keeps it. And that's just where it's going to stay. But I have seen in my own life, I've seen in the lives of many other people, where there will be something that the Lord will require, but then sometime later, he will often turn around and return that to us or allow us to have that again or be involved in that again. And I think, you know, in one sense, it's simply because at that point we have got the right perspective on it. When you can give something up to the Lord entirely, then that's where your perspective is right. And that's where God is free to then restore that thing to you. So maybe some of you are wrestling with something that God is requiring of you. You know that God is speaking to you about laying that particular thing on the altar. He's been speaking to you about it. And he's brought you here tonight to speak to you with a megaphone about it. And maybe it's painful emotionally. It hurts. Maybe it's perplexing mentally. You can't figure it out. But Lord, if I let go of this, then what about that? And what about the other thing? And what about those promises that you made? But you know, until you let it go, until you surrender it over to him, you're not going to be able to move forward in faith, and you're not going to really be able to enter into the blessing. And that's what we see again with Abraham. Isaac is restored to him. And then as we read on, the promised blessings are reaffirmed to him. And what we can do through lack of faith is we can find ourselves sort of stuck in a place where we can't progress any further, because until we deal with that one particular thing, until we get that one thing settled with the Lord, we're just kind of in a state of, you know, I just can't move. I can't advance. It's only when I let it go, it's only when I release it, then I can move ahead. And you never know. You know, here's the thing. Sometimes we're holding on to something because we think, well, you know, if I let this go, I'm going to be deprived. If I let this go, I'm going to miss out. If I let this go, you know, we can develop all these things. But actually, what the Lord has planned is if you let this go, He's got something else even more exciting for you. And by holding on to it, by failing to surrender it, you're depriving yourself of entering into that greater blessing and experience that God has. You see, when we refuse to respond in faith, we in the end are just hurting ourselves. We are putting ourselves in a place to miss God's blessing. And man, I don't want to do that. I want to experience God's blessing. So if there's something, as we think back over that list that we mentioned earlier, if there's something, if it's a family thing, and God's saying, put it on the altar. If it's a ministry thing, God's saying, put it on the altar. If it's your career, the very thing that you work so hard for, but God's saying, put it on the altar. If it's your possessions, if it's your dreams, whatever it is, God is saying, put it on the altar, because ultimately He wants to bring a greater blessing to you. But you can't get the blessing till you let go of the present thing and surrender it to Him. There's nothing wiser that we could do than just to surrender everything to the Lord. You know, the most foolish thing a human being, and especially a human being who has received Christ, the most foolish thing we could ever do is hold on to parts of our life thinking that we've got a better plan than God does. That is an utterly foolish thing to do. You cannot possibly improve on God's plan. You can't even remotely improve on it. But as long as you hold on and refuse to let go, you can't enter into it. But you see, we have to remember that God's plan for our lives is based upon His love for us. And Him knowing better than we what He intended for us when He created us. So, don't hold back. I think back in my life, you know, my greatest regret is that I did not surrender to Christ sooner. I have absolutely no regrets becoming a Christian. That was the greatest thing I ever did. But my one regret is that I didn't do it sooner. I had a couple of years of sort of, you know, bouncing in and out and, you know, kind of, you know, sort of playing games with the Lord, so to speak. And I did that simply because I thought that I might have a better plan for myself than God did. And I can stand here and testify to you today, that was an utterly stupid idea. And now I look back, and even though, you know, it was just a couple of years, I look back and think, oh, I wish I could have had those years back. What was I thinking? Why was I holding on? How was it that I was ever so foolish as to think that I should hold on to some part of my life? Let it go. Put it on the altar. And again, as Paul said it in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul says, I beg you, I plead with you. I plead with you by the mercies of God. Think of all that God has done for you. That's what he's saying. And of course, all that God has done for us. Paul had just been expounding that in those first 11 chapters of Romans. So he's saying essentially, based upon all that I've already said to you about all that God has done for you, in light of that, now this is what you do. And this is your reasonable service. So I plead with you tonight. Don't hold back. Don't hang on. If God's speaking to you, if you've got an Isaac, something that God's given, but you've sort of lost sight that it's really God's. You've got a grip on it yourself. God's saying, put it on the altar. And you will find when you do, that's when the release will come. That's when the blessing will be restored. That's when you'll launch into a whole new experience of faith. And the life of faith is the most adventurous life anybody could live. I think we should be, man, you know, if we really believe it's the last days, we should be getting so radical for the Lord. We shouldn't be so conservative. We should be radical. We should be saying, you know, I'm getting out of here, man. There's people all over the world that have never heard of Jesus. I got to go tell them. You know, we should be doing that today. I pray that we will.